All right. Pick up Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And we just, the titles don't mean anything. We just give headings. The scope of the gospel was chapter 1 and the sinfulness of man, chapter 2, the salvations of God. And then chapter 4 is the sinner's justification. Now, as I said before, that when you come to your Bible, if you just literally put implicit faith in it. Now, when I say that, I don't mean a spiraling inward personal interpretation. I could give you the names of people I've met in my lifetime that they think that whatever they think when they read the Scripture is the Scripture. That's a dangerous way to get. A lot of the Church of Christ will say, we speak where the Scriptures speak and we are silent where the Scriptures are silent. And you might be taking a little bit too much on yourself when you do that. Amen. So I know people, I know fellows that have got themselves way off track by thinking that every time they read the Scripture, what they think it means is literally what the Scripture is. And they can't discern between the two, and so they can't ever make a correction. However, when you come to this book, this thing of justification in Romans 4 is going to obviously talk about salvation. And there are two things that are essential to get hold of, and that is one is salvation, and the next, you can call it what you want, sonship, service, etc. In other words, when you come to Christ, and this is true in both Testaments, the Old Testament, they didn't come to Christ, but you can read story after story, account after account, where you know that at some point that person had a relationship with Jehovah, with God, and from there on out, they're looking and they're thinking about their inheritance on the other side of the resurrection. And I'm not going to do the whole thing on this forever life, but I will say this to you. Those Old Testament saints were looking forward to the resurrection, not just missing hell, not just being redeemed. They wanted a reward. For the Jew, it was kingdom of heaven, the earth under the heaven. It was a literal, visible, physical kingdom. He's going to make a new heaven, that he's going to make a new earth. And so the idea is that there are two sides to it. When we get into Romans 6, 7, 8, that's when he starts helping us with it. Romans 4, he's going to talk here about Abraham. Look at chapter 5 for a moment. Verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, watch, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we get to chapter 6, he starts in chapter 5, we get to chapter 6, 7, 8, he then starts talking about the contradiction. So right now, he's talking about justification. Okay? This justification is before God. You gotta get this. If you wanted to look at a basic passage of Scripture, a basic book in your Bible that deals with justification on this side of salvation, you could go to the book of James. Now, I particularly do not teach that James is to somebody off there somewhere that's going to have to do faith and works. Because this justification is before man in the sense of your earthly horizontal walk. This justification, Romans 5, is vertical. It's with God. It's how do I seal myself so that when I die, if I die today, tomorrow, whenever, I'm just before God as far as getting into eternity. I cannot earn my way to eternity. I've got to have what? We went through this in chapter 3. Blood, 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 blood. The whole issue is this. Whether it be from here with Adam to here, the last person over here on the chart, preacher's chart here. How do I get blood applied to me? That's the whole issue of salvation is this. Lord, here I am. I'm Adam. God, what have I got to do to get the blood put on me because I'm guilty? Bring a lamb. You get it? Bring a lamb. Bring what? Innocent blood. Here's Cain and Abel. Abel says, God, what do I need? Blood. Cain says, here's my works. Nothing. You get that? If he had brought his fruit and vegetables and blood, not good. Works had nothing to do with it. God said, go get you some blood. And he said, well, I'm not going to do it. He said, okay, I'm done with you. At every stage, there's just one. The first question is, God, how do I get you to attribute innocent blood to my account? Old Testament, he told him. Come to Jesus Christ, it's done. There is a transition in there where he's teaching them that. You come to Hebrews and he just lays it right out there. Okay, here's what it was here. Here's what it was here. Here's what it was here. Now, done. Stamped. Finished. How do I get the blood in this age? Age of grace, how do I get the blood applied? Through faith. For by grace you're saved through faith. I simply have to, by the eye of faith, say, I trust Jesus Christ to pay for my sins. His what? His blood. So this is what Romans 4 is going to be about. The sinner, the sinner's justification. When you get into your works, it's about a son's and a servant's justification. You get me? When you justify something, you make it right. When you justify it, you say, this is what makes it right. Okay? Someone says, how can you justify your actions? How can you say your actions were right? So if I'm a Christian and I'm born again, as far as my walk goes, God would expect me to live in such a way that it justifies my profession of faith. Not that it saves me. Now watch. Remember the Old Testament? What did they do? If they follow it, when they sin, they bring blood, right? Right?
Mm-hmm.
New Testament. When a Christian sins, does their new nature sin? No. We'll get into that. That which is born of God sinneth not. That's your new nature. Why calls it that? Someone says you shouldn't call an unborn child a thing. Then why did the Bible call Jesus Christ a thing?
Mm-hmm.
That holy thing that shall be born of thee. It says Bible. That which is born of God sinneth not. So what did I do? I've got to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I used my what? Ready? Members. My members. What? Hands. Eyes. Ears. Brain. Tongue. Feet. I'm sorry I used my members wrong. That old nature said use them this way, and I said this. That old nature said use them this way, and I lit up and did this. You know, that old nature said do this, and I pow, did this. You know, whatever. Okay? When I do that, what do I still need applied to my fellowship with God? I still need blood. 1 John 1. Motive doesn't take care of it. Good works. Lord, I'm going to pass out 100 tracts. We okay now? No, Mike, we're not. We're not okay, Michael. We're not okay. You got to bring what? Blood. Blood, blood, blood. And if a believer will get that in their mind, then they'll realize, okay, it's never about me.
That's right.
It's never about me. My fellowship with Christ is never about me. My fellowship with God, it cannot be about me. So what? Then why worry about it?
Because I do all I can do. But where I sin, where I fall short, whatever you want to call it, I still need blood. I don't come and say, Lord, I'll tell you what, I'll pray 2 hours. Lord, I'll memorize 3 scriptures. Lord, I'll pass out tracts. Lord, I'll be a good boy. He goes, well, you were being a good boy, but you blew it here. What are you going to do about it? Lord, 1 John 1, I need the blood in our fellowship, our relationship. You know how to keep right relationships as Christians? You've got to have the blood. You've got to have the blood. You really want to help somebody that's got some bad, bad hurts? The blood. It's the start. Do they have to exercise discipline? Sure. But in this case, we're talking about the sinner's justification. I'm drawing the contrast because if you get this contrast in general, it starts opening up the Bible and there's not all the different stuff that tends to make people get a conflict going. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Now, when he writes, he's not writing to a Jew, per se. He's writing to a New Testament believer. Because this is, the book of Genesis is before the law, under grace. We know that the books of Moses are called, the 5 books are called that. We know the first one is Genesis. We've mentioned before how important Genesis is. It covers a major part of the Old Testament. It covers about 24 to 2500 years of the 4000. Way over half of the time period of the whole Old Testament, of the 4000 years, is in one book. The way to remember Genesis is it's before the law, under grace. It's before the law. Okay? So there are many things that are pictures for us here. They're pictures for us. Okay? They are. When he gives Abraham promises, he talks about the sand of the sea and the stars in the sky. Sand of the sea is the Jewish, is Israel. Stars in heaven are the Gentiles. the church age, you might say. So the example is there. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Now, I said to you, the book in the Bible that will contrast this about justification with Abraham is James. At some time we probably won't do it tonight, but sometime through Romans, or maybe at the end of this chapter, we'll have a quick look at it. Because it would have the contrast is good for you to get hold of. Okay? If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Oh, and by the way, during the break, there was a question there about verse 30 of chapter 3. Get this real quick. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. And the question was, and rightly so, okay, if there is one way to heaven now, why did Paul make the two statements? And that is because the Old Testament, being the Jew, would be called the circumcision. Okay? And so they have only one chance, and their chance was God said, I'll put them away, and then I'll remit them when they come. So Paul's making that distinction between Old and New Testament. It's not that you have two different ways of being saved today. Okay? For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now this is a quote out of Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. It was counted for. So faith does more than works ever can when it comes to getting grace and justification from God. The issue is, ready? Can I glory before God? The issue is not, can I glory before man? In salvation, the issue is, like, see the cross here, the pulpit? Just say this was the old time scales, you know, got an arm on it, got two things hanging down. If you put Jesus Christ on this side, and you put you on this side, what would happen? I have this picture in my mind that here's the Lord Jesus. I'm standing here ready for judgment on this side, and the Lord Jesus steps on the scale, and he just kind of shoots me out through the universe. There's such an imbalance, you know. See you later, Gilbert. You're done. Because that's what would happen. But what happens is this. He steps in this side, and he steps in this side. He takes your place. He is the standard here, because he lived on earth. And so there's the scale there. And the Father says, what is your plea? I plead guilty, and I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ steps in that side, and it's perfectly level. I plead anything else? No good. I lose. Any man. So the issue in chapter 4 is, can I measure up to God? Can I glory before God? For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Genesis 15. Now chronologically, Genesis 15 is basically before all the other things that happen. Genesis 22 comes way down later where he offers up Isaac. So offering up Isaac was a whole different kind of justification. It wasn't about vertical justification before God. Okay? Verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward reckoned, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. The song says, I owe my soul to the company store. Another day older and deeper in debt. Every time I do. Why is that? It's simple if you think about it. Let's take something that we understand now. Let's take a driver's license. Okay? Here's your driver's license. And you get your driver's license. And then if you have an infraction, you get points, right? Plus a few bucks sometimes, depending. Right? So let's say that you've got no points on your driver's license, and you've been out here and you've been driving 10 years. And one day, just totally out of character, somebody here is driving. Somebody is tearing down the highway, and somebody besides a relative stops you. Okay. Okay. Yeah. All right. And they don't even know your relatives, which is really bad then. And he comes and he takes your license, and you say, "Sir, I'd like to point out something. I've been driving 10 years, and I've never had any points on my driver's license. I've never had any infractions." Do you think he's going to say, "Oh, well, I'm sorry, that settles it. Here, take your license and go." Most of the time, it doesn't settle it. Why?
All the good driving doesn't pay for the infraction. And that's a great picture for us in the modern day of what it's like if you're going to get judged by God someday. See, if, let's say you did 9 out of 10 commandments and you broke one. Do the 9 help you make up for the 1?
No.
True story. A preacher's on his way to a...
You know, it must be something about us, but this fellow is speeding. He does drive fast, but he's late, as usual, too. And he has a lot of incidences anyway in his life. So he gets stopped, and he's late for the meeting. There wasn't anybody here. And, no. And they're all looking at us like, it wasn't you or me.
Yeah, I get it.
I know. Yeah, I get it. So anyway, the policeman comes up, and he's like, "Boy, I hope I can, Lord, let me get out of this, you know." And he's like, and he says, "Can I have a driver's license?" He goes, "Yes, sir." He said, "Can I explain what I am?" He goes, "I know what you are." And so he's thinking, "Oh, man, I'm going to get out of this. He knows me. Or he knows I'm a preacher. Maybe I look like a preacher." He's thinking all these things. He hands him his license, and he goes, "Well, sir, do you know what I am?" He goes, "Yeah, I do." He goes, "Well, I just thought I'd mention to you, I'm running late, and I'm a..." He says, "I know what you are." And he took those sunglasses, like those aviator sunglasses. He looked over me and said, "You're a dirty lawbreaker. That's what you are." And the guy said, "I knew I was getting a ticket right about that time." And that's what we are. You get me? To him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt.
A fellow says, "I'm going to take my chances. I'm working my way there." Yeah. Every infraction is an infraction. And no good things can pay for an infraction. Does it make sense or not?
Yeah.
Yeah. You can drive 20 years without it. You're doing 70 to 25 in a school zone. "Oh, yeah, that's really going to fly with the judge." "Why, Your Honor, I haven't had it." Okay, well, there's a first time for everything. Here we go. And you see, it's even worse with God because He's the one doing the counting. So if you choose to work, now listen, if you choose to work, you've got to work all the way. Cradle to grave, man. If you choose to work your way to heaven, it's one or the other. Verse 5, "But to him that worketh not..." Now listen, we're not talking about not living right. We're talking about what here? Salvation. Get that in your mind. Salvation. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Here's how powerful faith is with God. Hold your place there. Go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. How powerful is faith? Without faith, Hebrews 11, you know the verse, but I just want you to get this in. This is amazing if you think about it. Because listen, sometimes we get saved and our saving faith outshines our daily faith. But it should. If I can trust Him, having never seen Jesus Christ, having never seen the cross, having never seen anything but what's in this book, but by the eye of faith, I can trust Him with my never-dying soul. Why do I have so much trouble trusting with what I can see? Maybe you don't have. But for me, every now, faith is a challenge. Without faith, verse 6. Now watch. Let's start in verse 5 to get the context. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. A perfect type of the New Testament Christian at the rapture. After catching away. And was not found because God had translated him. But before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Okay, how did he please God? Verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. And then the two parts of every life. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. The I am that I am. Salvation. John 14:1. You believe in God, this Jesus talking, believe in God, believe also in me. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Two sides. I trust Him to save me. Then I've got to trust Him to reward me in heaven, which means I do without down here as needed so that I can sow my life for Him. So, verse 5 of Romans 4 is talking about salvation. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Do you see why if you were self-righteous, if you were working your way to heaven, why this truth would be so offensive? You see why if you were a Pharisee, this truth is so offensive, it would cause you to try to kill Paul the apostle and the men that preached it. His faith is counted for righteousness. Now here is the thing. He's given us the example that this is not a new teaching. Because in Genesis chapter 15, God said, hold your place here and come to Genesis 15. This is important. Let me take a minute for it. Genesis 15. Genesis chapter 15.
Oh, hallelujah.
Verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, watch. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. You see the two things of Hebrews 11:6 in there? I am your shield. Nothing can come between you and I. Judgment can't touch you. And, if you'll follow me, I'm your reward. See? You find it all throughout, cover to cover, both testaments. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? The steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold to me thou hast given no seed, lo, one born in my house and mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto say, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, tell the stars that thou be able to tell them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, did he believe that Jesus Christ was dying on the cross or had died on the cross, was going to die on the cross? No. He believed God. See, if you don't tell somebody and yourself, well, I can't accept it unless it's just like now. If you don't do that, the Bible makes all its sense, and God is God. It's a piece of cake. Do you know who teaches that everything continues as it was from the beginning? 2 Peter 3, an evolutionist. Why? Because it's the only way you can do it by sight. See, if you don't want to believe in a cataclysmic history of the earth, do you think a worldwide flood higher than Mount Everest around the earth might just be a cataclysm? Might be an inconvenient flood? What do you reckon? I think so. They don't want to believe that. It will explain too many things. So what have they got to believe? They got to believe it's always been the same. You see, a lot of Bible teaching, a lot of so-called doctrine, you might say, I don't know that they teach the Bible. But even in our fundamentalist brethren, a lot of the Bible doctrine is evolutionary in its ideas because it takes only thinking and no faith and no Bible. Someone says, well, we're saved by grace through faith. Well, what about this verse over here? Oh, don't worry about it. They were looking to the cross. Everything's the same. It's always been. Well, how was Abraham saved? He was believing on Christ to come. No. He just believed God. Well, how can that matter? Because God is God. He believed God. Mm-hmm. See what I'm saying? So you believe God, he applies it to you. And so Abraham is a great example. Now, the thing about that is, if all God wanted us to do was relate to Abraham, then that's all he would teach us. But he goes way beyond that in these teachings. So Abraham is just an example for us. He's our father by faith. And so, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth, and then mark this, the ungodly. How does the ungodly get in? By faith. In who? In the New Testament, in Jesus Christ. His faith is counted for what? Righteousness. Now, who is ungodly? Everybody. So is everybody already saved? No. What does he got to do? He's got to believe on him. So by the time we get to Romans 10, we know that with the mouth, you confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead. It's not, am I ungodly? It's, will I confess I'm ungodly? And believe on Jesus Christ. I've met guys that would admit they're a sinner, but they wouldn't get saved. I run into them all the time. Because the next thing out of the mouth is, but I've never killed anybody.
Yeah.
Right? I've never done David's deal. I never did adultery and killed somebody. I never ripped somebody off. Never did drugs. Blah, 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 blah. But that's not what it says. It says the ungodly. What is ungodly?
It's not a trick question. I'm not being a smart aleck, I promise. But just think about this. You know, as American Christians, when we think of ungodly, you usually think of what? Somebody pretty bad, don't you?
some kind of extreme, right? But what does the Word say?
Not like God.
Mm-hmm. Not like God. Whoa. Does that not change it?
Mm-hmm. Amen? Not like God. Does that not just about pretty much make everyone? None of us are like God. Mm-hmm. See, but we sometimes think in our term, don't we?
Yeah, well, that is one ungodly old cuss, right? Well, in reality, we're all ungodly. That's what's so important about it. That's why preaching the gospel and putting out the tracts and bearing down, why it's so important. I would never have gotten saved if somebody didn't bear down on me. I would never have got, I was so dense, still am, I would never have got the point. I got one point. When they had John 3:16 on that billboard, and that was all, I didn't know it was scripture, but all I could do was think, perish, perish. And I've been out all night, I'm sitting there eating steak and eggs, trying to get enough protein to go to work the next morning. And there's a van there with scripture all over it. It wasn't even organized, but the middle of it said, repent, and ye shall all likewise perish. Prepare to meet thy God. I mean, that thing shook me to my core. And there was nothing going to shake me. God had to bear down. That old boy witnessed to me. God would put him across my path while I threatened to kill him. I was like, leave me alone. And he would just smile and laugh. And he said, I'm not following you. And he wasn't even afraid. And he could have broke him like a matchstick. And he's like, I'm not afraid of you. And he'd smile. He'd go, God loves you. I was like, shut up. Leave me alone. Why? I knew I was ungodly. I had to bear down. God saves the ungodly. He doesn't save the godly. You notice the two contrasts here in verses 4 and 5? There's two ways. I'm either going to work my way there or I'm going to ride my way there. Give me the ride every time. I'll take the free ride. Was it free to God? No. Was it free to Christ? No. It's either free or you pay the fare yourself. You got a choice. There's no in between. One way or the other. Verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness, get this, of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Hallelujah. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. You see, the thing that's incredible is, when we come right down to this thing, it's an Old Testament teaching also. You get it? David was not trying to work his way to heaven. David was not worried about going to heaven the whole time he was alive. Read the Psalms. Preachers have been going through the Psalms. Read them. You read those Psalms. David knew. Job knew. Though worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh will I see. He knew. He wasn't trying to get to heaven. The Old Testament was not everybody trying to get to heaven their whole life, and the New Testament is we already know we're going. No. It was the same in every Testament. There was a time over here where they got justified before God. Then there was a time where they were looking for the reward, the eternity. Every single time. David knew God. If David didn't know God, you think God would let him live when he committed the two unpardonable sins of you had to die? He lets him live. And he killed Saul on the battlefield. Think how long he let Saul live. He gave Saul chance, and he said, you'll be with me with Samuel. So the whole idea is this. King Saul goes to eternity. He goes to glory. He couldn't have been working his way, could he? Well, I'll bet he's going to have an empty reward, empty resurrection. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. There's a word in your Bible we talked about some of the last chapter. Write this word down, imputation.
Imputation. There's all kinds of ways of thinking about it. For me, I remember it by this. He has inputted. Or I'm put. See? Inputted. I'm put into Christ's house. Because he put his righteousness on my record. He wrote it on my record.
Now, imputation and forgiveness are Old Testament doctrines. They're not once for all in the sense that Christ hasn't come yet, but they knew they could rest upon God's promise. So now what happens, and you think about this, look, blessed, blessed. Blessed entails a lot. Verse 8, blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Think about that word blessed. You find that thing in Psalm 1. You find it all through the Psalms. Blessed, blessed, blessed. Salvation. Being saved, knowing it,
And then living it out is a blessing. You're blessed. We have to remind ourselves that because our life is so earthly. You know, they say the pig, the only time a pig looks up when he's dead. Okay, the rest of the time his head's down. And the idea is if we're not careful, we're like that pig. We don't get to do like Adam, we're down working the whole time. And if we're not careful, our head's down and we're working. Next thing you know, we're in the grave. And we forget, I'm blessed. What is the greatest blessing
a person could have? Imputation. My sins are what? They're covered. Isn't that what we call getting insurance? Someone says, I'm what? I'm covered.
I heard a guy give a little insurance blurb the other day, and he said, are you sure you've got enough coverage? I've got enough for my sins. Now, if that's not a blessing, see, it's easy to forget that because we've got all these everyday things on our mind. But my sins, sometimes we take it for granted because we do know what the Bible teaches. But if anybody could say this, what do you reckon? Do you think David could say it? Think about that. I think about old King David. The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. Well, God wasn't mistaken. God wasn't deceived. God wasn't tricked. Okay? So David said, I know what it's like to have my iniquities forgiven and my sins covered. I know what it's like when the Lord will not ready impute. Now,
if he will not impute, ready? He won't impute my sins to me. Who do you impute them to? He imputed them to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ was perfect, he who knew no sin, then Jesus Christ could become the carrier of my sins and the payment.
He took my sins, he put them on him, then he turned around and he imputed righteousness to me. That's something, the more you think about it, it was just nothing like it. It'd give you goosebumps. I'm not kidding. My sins. I mean, man, you think about this thing. And so when we look at this, we realize that this blessing, because it's so huge, because it's so overwhelming, it is supposed to be the foundation for anything else. In fact, if we get hold of this, look, if we get hold of this and walk in this, we're not always, it's not wrong to look for blessings, but we're not always looking for earthly blessings as much. Because what could compare to it? I mean, praise the Lord, it's good to have a good meal. Amen? It is. It's nice to have air conditioning in the summer and heat in the winter. It's nice when the vehicle runs. It's a blessing. But man, could I compare that to having my sins forgiven? No. See, we get our eyes off it. It's good when life works out. I'm going to just tell you, life don't always work out. But is that compared to having my sins forgiven? No. It don't. That doesn't mean we don't carry our hurts and pains. But see, if I get focused back on Christ and back on what He did, then I can start getting some of that healing He offers me. Look at verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? Now, in this use of the word, he's contrasting the Jew and the Gentile. Okay? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. So the idea is, we use Abraham as a spiritual picture. Okay? And we take great example, great type from him. Verse 10. How was it then reckoned? Ready? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Now watch. Come back to Genesis for a minute. You get what he's saying? Up to Genesis chapter 15 with Abraham, you don't find this thing of this covenant and this token. If you're going to get a hold of a word, get hold of one word about this thing of circumcision, that it's a token. It's a token. What happens with interpreting your Bible or life is this. If we forget what a token is, we then begin to think that the actual thing is something. Let's take these arcades or different places you go or wherever. You go, you used to be able to put a dollar and you'd get something for it. Now that you can't, you got to put a five or 10 or 20 in there and you get something back, right? You know what would come out? Tokens would come out. Were they real money? No, they're not real money. They're purposely not real money. And you'd go around and you would take the token and put it in, and it would give you back something for what you put in, use the game, whatever, because you had a token. Is a token the real thing? No. Does it represent something? Yes. In Genesis 15, he believes God is counted for righteousness. Okay? Come over to Genesis, hold your place in 15 or whatever, and look at 17. Genesis chapter 17. Verse 10. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. So, he believes God for righteousness where? Chapter 15. You got this? God doesn't even start talking to him about this token, this sign of circumcision, till chapter 17. From here on out, it becomes a sign of God's people. His earthly promised people. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then on down to Moses and them in the promised land. So you understand that how was it reckoned? Verse 10 of Romans 5, 4. How was it reckoned? Was it in when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but uncircumcision. Why is that so important? His faith preceded the token. His imputation of his sins onto God and God's righteousness unto him also preceded it. Example. There is a sense in which, you don't make it a hard and fast type. There's a sense in which water baptism in the New Testament is like that token. Water baptism follows salvation. Water baptism follows. What is it? It's a token. Does it do anything other than get you wet? No. Water baptism doesn't do anything. Nothing is imparted to you. Nothing's exchanged. And thank the Lord, because, I mean, I baptized in country, we call them dams over there, in stock tanks, they call them, in a pond, I baptized them. I baptized one time, we were having a baptism the day before, this old timer and I went up there, and the minchon and I cleaned everything up and got it all ready, and the next day we're baptized, and we got done, and I saw him grinning, and I was like, he knows something I don't. I said, brother, what do you know I don't? He's grinning. He goes, I didn't tell you yesterday. He said there was a big old black snake down here. And he said he got over in the weeds. I didn't catch him. And he said, so that's why I was standing where I was. He said, I was pretty sure he wouldn't come back. He said, but I figured no need for you to be nervous. I'll just be nervous with you, for you. I was like, I think next time just tell me. He's like, no, it's okay. We used to laugh about that forever. That water was not like, you know, chlorinated water. It was a stock tank. But what was the purpose? It was a token. Now, give me an example. Let's say somebody comes to you and they say, look, I got saved. I want to invite my family. I had a couple of guys I did this with. I want to get them to come. They were Presbyterians, whatever. I was christened as a kid. And they're all upset saying, I was already baptized. I said, look, tell them this. Tell them that you really appreciate them doing it and that God honored that and he saved you because when they had you christened, it was like John the Baptist baptism. It was a confession of a need. And say, I really want you to come and see me, get baptized, because I just want you to see that I'm going to make a confession of a need met. And many times we'd have them visit and get to hear the gospel preached and they'd come watch us baptize. You know, sometimes it was in a tank we'd use, a stock tank or whatever. But my point was this. My point was, John the Baptist came and baptized, and you know we don't use his baptism today, even though we're Baptist. You know we don't, because in Acts 19, Paul came across some guys who had only John's baptism. And the only place in your Bible where somebody gets rebaptized is Paul baptizes them. Then they get the Holy Ghost. To prove that we don't run back to John's baptism. It was a confession of a need. Paul baptism is confession of my need met in Christ. It's a token. And that's why I believe Paul puts it, God has Paul put it in here, so that we know, look, how many denominations, religions, cults, how many of them tie water baptism, whether it be christening, sprinkling, dunking, whatever, tie it to your salvation. Get me? And so the reason they do it is they're taking the token and trying to make it the medium of it. And so he's drawing this point here for us on purpose. It's a sign, a seal of my confession of faith.
Verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had. What? Look, which he had. Mark it. Make a note in your notes or something. He had. He had. Yet being uncircumcised. That he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. This use of the father is just a general use in this sense. The Lord Jesus Christ goes back his lineage all the way through Abraham, all the way through. He promises Abraham stars and sand and seashore. And so the idea is that it all goes back through faith. There's nothing doctrinal in the life of Abraham that draws us back there. It's an illustration. It's a type. It's a picture. The father of circumcision, to them, verse 12, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. So Abraham's precedent showed what New Testament Christianity would be. So what we have today was in principle before the law. Now, we have far more than he had. Heaps more than he had. But it's the picture, it's the type. And so when we come to that thing, then we notice that in that time period, and we call basically Abraham's time the time of promise on the chart, the dispensational chart, then what we notice is that we have an example before the law, under grace in Genesis, of what was going to happen later. Now, I teach this, it doesn't necessarily mean it has to mean anything to you, but the picture I have is this, is the Lord is bringing us full circle back to where he meant it to be the beginning. And that is, what Abraham does is he is justified by faith. We've got Adam, and we've got, you know, Abel and Noah and them. But what he's showing us is this thing's going to go full circle. It's going to go in a full circle, right on back to the same thing. And so what God does is he says, I'm going to take everybody, I'm going to judge them, I'm going to give them their opportunity, but when we come back to it, this thing is a matter of you get saved by faith, you get your righteousness by faith. The word saved, think of it in terms of this, like we're talking about Sunday. When we fell, we lost some things. We had to get them back. So saved is the idea that now I have God's righteousness. I have God's righteousness attributed to me. You do, if you've trusted Christ. If you've really trusted Christ for your Savior, you have God's righteousness attributed to you. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So God is going to take everything upon himself, and the promise was all of God as far as fulfilling it. Example, Abraham could not make Sarah conceive, could he? So I was saying to him last night, I said, you know, you get that picture going, you got Abram in those days in Sarai, no child. Well, they didn't have all these places where they could do blood work and all these tests, so they didn't know what the problem was, did they? And ladies, you know, it's possible, very, very, very possible, in Sarai's mind, he was going to give her to Hagar, but something may not happen at all. But when Hagar conceived, there started being conflict between her and her mistress, the handmaiden and mistress. Why? She felt superior to her. They knew who the problem was. And that created mega, big time conflict. And God said, what I'm going to do with you, Abram, is I'm going to show something that you cannot make happen. Sarai cannot make happen. I'm going to touch her. Get this. I'm going to take Abraham, a type of the father, and I'm going to touch her, and she's going to bear a seed. And that's a picture of it. That's a picture of God being able to come into you and I and give us life. And us be able to go out and bear fruit for him. Abraham's a type of the father. Isaac's the type of the son. How could God do something so supernatural? Because later God came and overshadowed a woman and his son came to this earth. It had to be supernatural. And that's what God is doing. He's setting up the supernatural in that Old Testament picture. Verse 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. It is one way or the other. It's either earned or it's imputed. There's no in between. In all the Bible, there's no in between. Because the law worketh wrath. Look at verse 15. The law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there's no transgression. That's why babies are covered. They're covered. Deuteronomy 1:39, he talks about this idea of accountability. And the idea is this. For, hold your place there. Just look across the page or whatever, chapter 5, verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now, I don't know that we'll have time to develop this. We'll do it next week probably. That verse says, where there is no law. So, does it not beg the question from someone who's going to say, what about the heathen? Right? Doesn't that come up? That's where we take our Bible. You're going to like this. You take your Bible, and it already told us, in case of A, then C, in the case of B, then D. In case of someone saying, well, there's no law, we go back to Romans chapter 2. And they show the what? The work of the law written in their heart. See how God lays that book out? Man, that thing is just boom, and boom, and boom, and boom. If I skip a page, I miss it. If I'm going through and I skip Romans 2, I missed the clause that says conscience for someone out there equals law. The problem is, the guy who has the law, he wants to try to turn it around and say, I'm just going to make that equal my conscience. And God says, too bad. You can know. You can know. Like the guy that drives through the stop sign and gets pulled over and he says, I didn't see it. The guy says, hop out of your car. Why? Because we're going to walk back those 200 yards and you're going to see it. And then I'm going to write you a ticket. Because you could have seen it. Like I read a little thing where a guy got stopped. He was on a college campus and he was tearing along on a scooter or bicycle or whatever. And he ran a stop sign and car pulls out, pulls him over. And he goes, did you not see that stop sign? He says, I saw the stop sign, but I didn't see you. Amen. All right, we'll stop there. And if you remind me, I'll try to make a mark here, and we'll pick it up there. And if you have any questions on that, we'll talk about that a little bit next week also.